The sermon tonight comes from Exodus chapter 3. Please join me there. Exodus chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them out from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, and to the Hittite, and to the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Now, behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Then Moses said to God, Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So I said, I will bring you up out of the land of affliction of Egypt, to the land of the Canaanite, and to the Hittite, and to the Amorite, and to the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey. They will pay heed to what you say, and you and the elders of Israel will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now, please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go, except under compulsion. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all of my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go. I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, and the woman who lives in her house, articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. and you will put them on your sons and daughters. Thus you will plunder the Egyptians. Pray with me. Our God, thank you for continuing to speak to us. Please bless now the preaching of your word and the hearing of your word. May we take it in as the words of life. May we be nourished and encouraged and strengthened in you, that we will see your great purposes in our lives, that we will live your great purposes in our lives, and you will be glorified. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This evening, as we have returned to Moses, we looked last week at the troubles that he went through and the trials that he had gone through, the pains that he had gone through. We saw him as that picture of Christ, but like Christ at that time, he was rejected by the people of Israel. He runs and he hides and he finds himself now 40 years later, having 40 years earlier determined that he would stand for and attempt to deliver the people of Israel. Now he finds himself in this routine where he is caring for a flock of sheep. I wonder, did he get up this morning or was he on a circuit in which he would get up and travel with these sheep through mountains? Most people, if they have the opportunity, they're going to walk on the level land. They're not going to go and say, I think I'll go to the top of that mountain with these sheep and travel. But here he goes. The name Horeb here, the land, the name of the land where he is pasturing, it means dried up. Dried up. So he's traveling through a dried up land with these sheep, pressing and pushing along as he is traveling. I imagine at this point he thinks it's over, doesn't he? I was speaking this morning with a young man, and he was talking about having been growing up through his life in college. I've told you before, when people ask me where I grew up, at one point I would say in the woods, talking about where I was as a child. Later on, when people ask me where I grew up, I would say seminary, because that was where a change was taking place in my life. I think years later, maybe even now, if people ask me where I grew up, I would say Eastvale, because my life has been this constant change and this constant chiseling and constant reforming, this constant growing. Moses, in his life at this point, his growing up has been that terrible life as a child being put into the Nile, that life then being put into the arms of the Egyptian woman, that life then of being threatened as he stood for justice and struck someone down, then being removed and pushed now and living in this dried up place. But then from the midst of this being in that dried up place, which I expect each of you can relate to, he travels along in this dried up place and he looks and he sees something. He sees the glory of the Lord shining. It is told to us that this is an angel being present, or even God himself being present, shining from this bush. He turns aside to see, what can this light be? And how can it be that this bush is not consumed? And from that place, God speaks to him and lays this great mission upon him. You and I, in the midst of our lives, in the course of our life, didn't we at one point find ourselves and say, I was dried up. I was at the end of myself. Here we see Moses in this place called dried up. Even this mountain of the Lord, Sinai, means sharp or pointed or toothed. You can get this picture then, this dried up land, this mountain that he is on, toothed or sharp and pointed. And there he is in this dried up place. Perhaps you tonight even find yourself now, and you could say, I thought I had been dried up before, but I find myself more so now. I thought I had been undone before, but I find myself more so now. Each of us in our lives, we come to these various places where God would meet with us, where God would encourage us, where God would give us that mission again. And as we look and see here, 40 years later isn't too late. 40 years later isn't too late. Some of us, even in our young lives, we look around, and I remember when Leslie and I, when we met, and we were 23, 24, on the edge of 25, for some reason we thought it was too late for us. Somehow we were thinking that we'll just be single forever now, at this point, too late, maybe even dried up at that point. Some of us in our late 20s, we think too late. Some of us in our 30s, too late. Some of us in our 40s, too late. Too late for God to work. Too late for God to change. Too late for God to commission. Too late for God to make things brilliant. Too late for God to make things beautiful. Certainly not. Certainly not. God meets with human beings who have breath in them and does beautiful things with the image of God at every single age of life. God moves. He works. He changes. He refines. He makes people shine and labor and live. So the call for you tonight is come to and go with God. That is, in our dryness and us being worn out and us being exhausted, He says, come to me. Come to me. He comes and he stoops down and he meets with us. He draws us near. And from that place, it is the same mission that he has given Moses. Now, so far, he hasn't given me a staff to throw down and turn into a snake. So far, he hasn't let me part the Beaver River, although that would be fantastic. But so far, he has done wonders. He has done wonders. He has rescued me from the dominion of darkness. He has transferred me to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Through the course of time, he has given us the opportunity to testify about him and of his power and of his sovereignty, of his glory. We've been testifying about the glory of his sovereignty and salvation in the midst of our family for 12 years. And just this weekend, we started seeing some beautiful fruit as a result of that. God works. He changes lives. He makes life beautiful. So our main call tonight is come to and go with God. And our first step is meet with God in your dried up life. Meet with God in your dried up life. Verse 1, now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, that is the dried up place, to the mountain of God, which is Sinai, which is called sharped or toothed. In Exodus 3:6, he said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. This idea of reiterating the names of those that he has called. I imagine Moses, and we see Moses' response of fear as he says this. I am the God of Abraham. And I imagine a weight, almost like a strike, coming on Moses and him bending down a bit. Like, him. The God of Abraham. The God of our father. The God of Isaac. Another strike upon him. And the God of Israel, the God of Jacob, that is the God of all of these people, the God of your fathers. And with that third strike, Moses falls to the ground in fear and hides his face. God comes and meets with him, saying, I am the covenant God. In verse 8, he puts it in these terms, I have come down. I have come down. I have come from glory into your presence to meet with you. I have come down. We see his heart then and how God is meeting with him. In Exodus 3, 7 through 9, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. In your life, in your fear, in your pain, in your being dried up, he has seen. He has been concerned. He has come down to meet with you and says, I have seen your affliction. I am indeed concerned about you. Later on in this chapter, he says, gather the elders. and tell them. Gather the elders and tell them. We look and we'll see later on when he gathers the elders and tells them, I have been, he has been concerned about you. Their response is to kneel down and to worship. To kneel down and worship. Do you understand your need? Do you understand your relationship? Do you understand how lost we are without him? To hear that he has been concerned about you, that he has come down to answer you, the only appropriate response is worship at that point. To rejoice in him, to rejoice in his loving kindness, to rejoice in his truth. He goes on to describe the great things that he will do. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. And that is sounding beautiful to this point. Then he says to the place of the Canaanite, that is to this place of these people that would kill you, to the place of the Hittite, these other people that would kill you too, and the Amorites who would kill you, and the Perizzites who would kill you, and the Hivites who would kill you, and the Jebusites that would kill you. Now, this gift and this blessing isn't starting to sound so beautiful anymore. The land flowing with milk and honey, thumbs up. To this battle and to this struggle and to this fight, I'm not so sure. He says, now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. So we start to see God having his own plan for us, and it probably isn't what we would want. Land of milk and honey, great. Heaven, love it. The fight in this world, not so much. But here it is, laid out for us. So, as we are continuing on, our second step is to continue to meet with Christ. Continue to meet with Christ. Exodus 3:2. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet it was not consumed. We see the way that God had spoken to Moses at that point, manifesting himself in this bush, being described as a blazing fire, be the glory of God shining, probably the way we described it last week, that doorway to heaven, the glory shining out of it. In Hebrews 1:1-2, it says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, and at this time we'll say, in the midst of a burning bush. In these last days, which is where we are, in these last days, where you are, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. This speech that comes from the burning bush, in the same way that I would like to part the Beaver River. I would love to be on a hike and see a bush burning and not consumed. I think I would like that. I think I would like that. If he shouted, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, I think I would be trembling just like Moses was at that point. We find ourselves now in a different place. In these last days, he has spoken to you through his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he has made heir of all things, who also has made the world. You have a voice that speaks to you, as it said later in Scripture, with more certainty than what the prophets themselves have heard. He speaks to you in his Son, Jesus Christ. John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is the firstborn of the Father, he has explained him, or he has made him known. You know God in an intimate and particular way now, a way that is meant to be and can be and should be so deeply nourishing and deeply satisfying in our lives that we are built up, that we are filled up, that we are encouraged by him and moved by him, that we could sing Psalm 34 through the midst of our lives and speak Psalm 34 in the midst of our fears, in the midst of our temptations, and overcome them. Now, this brings us along now. So we are continuing to meet with Christ, and this brings us to our third step, which is approach Him with confidence. Approach Him with confidence. We see Moses' response in verse 6. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Is that a right response? Is that an appropriate response to God? If you come along and he says, here I am, and he's shining, is it appropriate to be afraid at that moment? I'm going to say yes. Yes, it's appropriate to be afraid of God. His mind may have gone back to the accounts that he had heard from the life of Abraham. Maybe his mind had gone back to the account of Sodom and what had taken place, where Lot's wife was set, they told her, don't turn around. Don't look. Don't look back. And she did. And she was destroyed. A fear to look at God, a fear to be in his presence, a fear to be seen by him, for his face to shine on you, because it utterly is too much. Would you be afraid? Would you be afraid? I'm going to let you know you are, and we'll just make a ridiculous scenario right now. What if the elders came to you and said, well, Jesus has shown up. He's in the back room, and he wants to talk to you. If even for a moment you could believe that, if for a moment you could believe that, how scared would we be? I mean, I was a little kid in public school. I heard my voice called over the intercom to come down to the office. That was scary enough to go into that presence. How much more so to go into the presence of not the principal of a grade school, but to the King of heaven and earth? Why would you be afraid? Why would you be afraid? What's he know? That's one thing that scares us, isn't it? What does he know? If you're called to the boss's office or the principal's office, what does he know? If any person in authority says, I need to see you, we wonder, what do they know? What have they found out? Where am I now in this relationship? And yet we are told in Hebrews 4:16, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Another translation would even say, come with boldness before the throne. How can that be? How can we imagine that we could come with boldness if Christ were shining in the back room and we had to go and meet with him? Which of us would feel like we could walk into that room with boldness, with confidence, into that presence? We see, though, what was taking place in verse 2, Exodus 3:2. This bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. How could a bush not be consumed with the presence of God there? How could it not be burned up with God's presence? Well, if we looked again in Hebrews chapter 4, we read that verse 16 about coming to the throne with boldness or with confidence. We see earlier on in Hebrews 4 that it's because of Jesus being the high priest, that Jesus has sacrificed himself, that the judgment and the penalty for what he knows about you, what he already knows, those things that we would be fearful to be exposed, those things that we would be afraid to answer for, Jesus, as your high priest, has already paid for those things. So we come and we see that God can shine and he can glisten. He could be so bright and so radiant. He can do so with a restraint that keeps himself from burning up those who are present. And he has chosen to do that for you in Christ Jesus. He will meet with you in Christ Jesus and not consume you, not burn you into nothingness, not burn you into a carbon that will blow away. Because Christ has offered up that sacrifice. We see Moses and what was taking place there, Exodus 3, 4, and 5. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near here. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." We see that Moses was allowed to be there on the holy ground. He was allowed to be there in that place that had been set apart. But there were conditions. "Take off your shoes, son." "Take off your shoes, son." There are those who say that our feet are that picture that we are men, that we walk the earth, that we are bound to the earth, that you and I are part of creation. And that when the feet were exposed, that was that sign. "That's all I am. That's all I am. I'm just a created thing. I'm just a man. I'm just dust, and I'm stuck to the dust. But you're something else. You are something else." When we come together, when we meet with him, when we have admitted our sin, when we have admitted our failures, when we have admitted our shortcomings, when we have said, "You are the glory and the power forever, and I am just a man, and I need you. I need Christ Jesus." Then we are able to come before the throne of grace with confidence that we are a people not consumed. We are a holy people, that holy, a cut, a separation, a set apart from destruction, set apart to glory, set apart from not being a people to being his people, set apart from not being loved, set apart from being judged, to being loved, to being delivered. In that place, because he has said, "Come with confidence." We come with confidence. Not in ourselves. Not in what we have done. Not because of what we've been able to hide from him. Not because of what we've been able to get away with. But because nothing has been gotten away with. Nothing. And the penalties for all of your crimes have been poured out on Christ Jesus. John 3:16-17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that through him they would have life." So our fourth step now is shine, announcing Christ. That is, we have been in the presence of God, like Moses. We have met with Christ Jesus. We now have become the light of the world, a people cut, set apart to glory, to righteousness, and holiness. God spoke to Moses in verse 10, "Therefore, because of all of this, because I have been concerned, because I have come down, because I have heard the plea of my people and am concerned about them, therefore, come now and I will send you." How does the gospel go forth in this world now? I confess that I will pray for people's salvation. I will pray for people's salvation. But I resist sharing the gospel with the same people that I pray for. I confess that I am fearful. I confess that even as I am called to be a preacher, as I am called as a teaching elder, I can be afraid to talk to my brother. My little brother, who's bigger than me. I can be afraid to talk to my sister, my little sister, who is admittedly smaller than me. I can be afraid to talk to those people who walk downtown in Beaver Falls. Afraid. Afraid. I expect you are like me. I expect you are And we can look and see that we are all like Moses. Afraid. Afraid. Not even just afraid to talk to Pharaoh, afraid even to talk to the people. But we are given this statement in Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. So let's take a moment and consider, if the light of the world doesn't shine, what will the world look like? If the light of the world, we'll say the light of the United States, doesn't shine, what will the United States look like? Now, if we did a quick analysis and asked the question, what does the United States look like? It puts us in a fearful position, a sad position. If we looked at the state of our neighbors, how are we shining? Have we shone? It seems as if we will be willing to pray. Are we willing to speak? We have come to God. Now, do we go with God to speak, to shine, to proclaim? As we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, you are a chosen race. You see that you've been set apart. Chosen. Chosen. You are a chosen race. A royal priesthood. This idea of royalty, will connect that to kingship. This morning in our Sabbath school class, we were talking about Jesus Christ as king and what that means. On the closest level for us and the most intimate level for us, wouldn't that mean then that he is our king? Wouldn't that mean that he's the king of our hearts, the king of our lives as individuals? We see here our role in that, a royal priesthood. In relationship to him, that there is no mediator between us and him. It's us and him. We speak directly to him. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people, a community for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now that's something, this is saying that's why you were saved. That's why you were saved, so that you will proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Does the church get that? Well, first, we'd have to start with us, right? Do I get that? Do I get that as an individual? Do you get that as an individual? Does your family get that? As a unit? Do we get that as a church? Does the church in the United States get that? We were saved for this very purpose. For this very purpose, that we would proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. How much light should be in the United States then? In our community, then, between our houses, just around our house, in our house, in our lives, if we were saved for that very purpose. We see in verse 10 of Exodus 3, therefore come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. We see what is being accomplished, that God's people are, those elect, are being brought out of the bondage of slavery into the kingdom of God. And you and I are those chosen instruments to announce that great purpose, to announce that God has sent his son, and his name is Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The great message that we have been given. Colossians 1:13, again, he rescued us from the dominion of darkness. And do you see people in the dominion of darkness? Do you see them? Every single day? Do you see them? And do we see that it is our calling and that it is our purpose to announce the greatness of Christ and the deliverance that comes, that the elect will be transferred from the dominion of darkness into the dominion, the glory, and the kingdom of his beloved Son? Are you dried up? Are you dried up? Are you scared? Do you count yourself too weak, too small, unable to speak? Looks like you're in amazing company. Amazing company. This is exactly where God meets with his people. This is exactly the work that he chooses to do. These are exactly the vessels that he chooses to use. That through us being earthen vessels and cracked, that we would lead with our weakness. And that through our weakness, God's strength would be perfected as people are rescued and saved and brought into the number. Weak, broken, dried up, and afraid. Let's get to work. Let's get to work. Let's see Christ work. Let's proclaim how excellent he is. Let's see the lost gathered and saved. Let us do that great work. Let us together come to God. And let us go with him, proclaiming his great salvation to the lost. Pray with me. Our God, we thank you for your goodness and for your power. We thank you for having looked from heaven and having been concerned about us, for coming down even in the person of Christ Jesus. We thank you for the rescue that you have given us, as you have given us hearts to call on your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for setting us apart from a common use to a holy use, from being vessels of destruction to being vessels of honor. God, purify us that we would be these vessels of honor, useful to you in your kingdom, and shining your light into the darkness, that you will be glorified. God, help us now as we each commit our ways to you. May we each morning commit our ways to you. May we each pledge to use the opportunities that you give to us and give us those good opportunities. God, give us that soil that has already been plowed and give us the good opportunity to water what has been planted. And God, give us a great harvest in our midst. Add to your worship and be glorified. Cause your kingdom to come in our midst and be glorified as we are committed to loving you and to serving you as a royal priesthood, as a holy nation, as a people for your own possession, proclaiming how excellent you are in the grace that you have shown in your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.